If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to try to look at Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Might look at a few chapters before that. I'll get over there in a little while. Good to see you all. Good to be with you. I was thinking yesterday, I said, man, this has been a crazy week. But I guess we appreciate that, in that it's a big holiday week, and this week coming up is a big holiday week, and we can kind of understand those things happening, but it's good to be able just to assemble with you again and blend our thoughts and our minds, recalling the wonderful sacrifice of our Lord that gives us our hope and our foundation in life while we serve the Lord. I appreciate so very much those who kind of step in when others can't do some things. I was supposed to be out of town this week, and Josh was supposed to speak for me today, and had some other changes that had to be made. And so I'm going to try, Barbara and I again will try this week to get out, but you never can tell. This has been a crazy year, and so we'll just have to kind of go with the flow, I guess. Ephesians is just a marvelous book. And I think, personally, as I read it, I think many times people generally misunderstand it from what he is trying to get across for the brethren in Ephesus. I think probably 8 out of 10 people who think of the book of Ephesians think of the second chapter where he talks about by grace we've been saved through faith. And that's true. But I think he's using that to make a very important point about the church in the book of Ephesians. He starts off in the first chapter just talking about blessed be the God and Father, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And that's true. And by the time he gets to the end of the first chapter, he's talking about that he sits in heaven and all of authorities are subject to him. In verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So he starts with this unbelievable, just a beautiful statement about the first 13 or 14 verses about the redemption that we have in the Lord. And he ends the first chapter talking about that the fullness of his body is that group of people we know as the church. And then you come into the second chapter. Look, for example, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God. How many times did he use the word together there? When you read it, verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. And he continues on down through there like that. And here at the end of the second chapter is where he starts talking about, like in verse 11, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. And you go right into the third chapter, he continues talking about this tremendous mystery that the Jewish people had been taught, but they couldn't put it all together. Like in Isaiah, the second chapter, there'll be a great kingdom established, and it says, all nations shall flow unto it. Jewish people knew that, but they couldn't understand everything that was being said by Isaiah. So when you come into the third chapter, he's talking about, like in verse 4, he says, when you read what I wrote, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ or the revelation of Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets. That, verse 6, that what? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. He's not just talking about the fact by grace we're saved through faith, which is true. But he's talking about the tremendous consequences of, by the grace of God, we're saved by faith. He has created a group of people that are his people. Jewish people never understood that. God was talking about a group of people, his people, but not the way they thought about it, and still not to this day. He is talking about Jew and Gentile being brought together because of this tremendous grace through faith. They become members of the body of the Son of God. That's why in the fourth chapter, where he begins the second part of the book, he begins to talk about how it is we live. And why we do that. In the fourth chapter, he says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He said, I want you to keep this. Unity of Spirit, we all learn there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Why is he saying all of that? Because that describes the body of people that are following the Lord. Because of this tremendous grace and the faith they have. And then he says to each one of us is given this particular ability to serve the Lord and following the Lord. And he talked about that a little more. But coming into the fifth chapter, he begins to tell us how we should walk. If we've been saved by grace through faith, then that ought to affect our lives and should be reflected in our lives to the world. And just a great outline in the fifth chapter of Ephesians. I want to pick out one of them, but like, look at verse 1. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, not just any kind of love, but walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. He said, walk in that kind of love. A love of truth, a love of the church, a love of holiness, a love of righteousness. And you can talk about that one. Look in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. People who know the truth or understand the truth. Act, talk, conduct yourself that way. I want to pick up on the 15th verse. A third point, not just walk in love, not just walk in life, but verse 15. Beginning verse 15 with me, read down to verse 19. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Walk in love, walk in light, walk in circumspectly. There's an outline there. I just want to pick out number 3, though. This is the last Sunday of our year. Next Sunday, Lord willing, begins our next year, or be the first Sunday of next year. And many of us will be glad to see 2020 to go. won't we? It's been an amazing year. Probably most of us could say we've never lived through a year like 2020. Of course, there may be many here who could say, I've had a lot worse years. But it's been a tough year. In every way, politically, financially, congregationally. We've got brethren here who they hadn't been able to be with us for 8 or 9 months. And that's not good at all. But that's just the way it is. That's the way we find ourselves. That's the situation we find ourselves in. And so I just want to pick out this one third point and talk about some what I thought would be just some good advice for the new year. What he tells them to do right here in this one point. Things I think would be helpful because he's telling the Ephesian Christians how to live their life. And the first one's walk in love. The second one's walk in light. The third one is walk in wisdom. See things the way the world does not see them. Understand them in a way the world doesn't understand them. As children of God, as people who understand and appreciate the very idea of grace and mercy of God. And then the revelation of the Spirit, the things that have been shown to us of what He would expect of us as children of God and people of faith. So I thought it just makes a great outline in itself. Just number three there, beginning in verse 15. So look with me as we just look at it. I just suggest to you, number one, is realize the time. Realize our time here is limited. And, you know, everybody said, yeah, that's right. Everybody knows that. Well, that's true. But that's why I said realize. Don't just remember. Realize that idea that we are temporary beings here on this earth. See then that you walk circumspectly. We wouldn't use that word today. If you used a word like that in Walmart, they'd look at you funny. Probably more modern translations just use the word carefully, although that may not completely encompass the idea, but carefully is a good way of thinking about it. As children of God, be careful how you walk. But that's been the teaching of God throughout Old and New Testament. Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of the sinner, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Old and New Testament teach that. Be careful where you're going, what you're doing, who you're with. Pay attention to who you are around. We've got to pay attention to so many things. We've got to pay attention to, we've got to remember the car payment. We've got to pay attention to the weather, especially in the winter. We've got to pay attention to meetings we have, kids in school. We've got to pay attention to our weight, watch what we eat. We've got to pay attention to so many things, but we need also to pay attention to the idea that I'm not here for very long. I think it was Benjamin Franklin, wasn't it? It says, don't squander time, because that's the stuff of life. And he was right about that. I can't repeat my life. I can't relive my life. I can't go back and retrieve something from a few months ago. It doesn't work that way. There's no instant replay, is there, to life? Something said 10 minutes ago can't be unsaid. And so pay attention to the life that is around you. Realize that we have to use wisdom. We can't be foolish about this. And if Paul could tell the Ephesians back there 2,000 years ago, I want you to do this, walk carefully, certainly it would be good advice to us. And it would be good advice to tell somebody who's beginning their walk of life or beginning a walk of a new year. Not just the idea of paying attention to what's going on around us, as he is saying here. Also, different aspects of our life. Look at the different aspects of our life in in faithful ways. Don't be completely held in bondage, dominated by mistakes you made in the past. You make mistakes, as everybody does, say you're sorry. Let's move on. Let's try to make it better. If it's worse than that, deal with it. But don't be held in bondage by mistakes that you have made. Not to spend the rest of your life saying, I wish I had never done that. Well, there's no use saying that. You can't change it. It ought to be in our thinking because of the Lord and the things that we have from the blessings of the Lord is that next time I'll say this, I'll do this, or I won't be involved in that. And that gives me a way of saying this is, and I'm growing, I'm learning. Don't, when he says, see then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, don't be dominated by materialism. What Jesus taught, was it Matthew 16? Jesus asked a tremendous question. What would a man gain if he gains the whole world and lose what? And yet, that's exactly what many people do. You know, some people say, well, if I gained the whole world, man, I'd be the richest person in the world. What if you lost your soul? And you won't get them to talk about that very often. Walk circumspectly. That is, walk as a person of grace, a person of faith, a person who follows the Lord, that you've obeyed the gospel. That is, you have a purpose, a reason. You're right where you are because the Lord wanted you there. You need to have a set of priorities in your life. Knowing when I sit up on the side of the bed in the morning, I can honestly say the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have a reason, a purpose of life. Look with me over in Philippians, the third chapter. Remember, Paul is writing there from jail or confinement. Philippians, the third chapter. Paul makes this statement, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He describes his future and the way he's going to live his life by his relationship to the Lord and what the Lord's done for him. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Priority, just the way I live my life. Not just I'm just trying to lose 10 pounds, but I'm talking about my life, the very reason I conduct my life. Priorities. To be a person of truth, to be a person of spirituality, to be a person who loves the church, they love the service of God, they're a person of faith and hope and love. Or a person of honor and respect. Those are the priorities. Let me suggest to you now, look down with me in the next verse. We started with verse back in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. We started there in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. Look at verse 16. Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. That's almost the same thing, isn't it? Again, though, we can't buy back time, can we? That was just a saying, just like we have our sayings of make the best use of the time that you have here. Why? What does he say? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Yes. The days are evil. Let's not kid ourselves about where we live and how we live. We live in a world that John tells us over in 1 John 5, the whole world lieth in wickedness under the sway of the evil one, the wicked one. Let's recognize that's where we're at. And as a result of people who should be walking in love and light and in wisdom, we should not take what the world tells us about alternative lifestyles No, they're not alternative lifestyles. They're rebellious lifestyles to the very teachings of God. It's not just expressing yourself. It's walking in a way that's not acceptable to God. It's not just being free to say what I want and go where I want. It's rebellious to God. And that's what he's telling saints here in Ephesus. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Don't be committed to this world. Be careful about what you think about this world. Recognize that we truly are pilgrims. And we sing that song, I'm just a passing through. Don't be so overwhelmed by the possessions I have, the demands of my work, or the information that I deal with on a daily basis. Let's put it all in perspective to what the Lord would have us to do. The Lord himself taught that. Look with me in Luke 21. Yes, Luke 21. And he may use some words there we may not be completely familiar with, but he's giving us a warning, and then he tells us why we need this. Luke 21, down at verse, he gives the parable of the fig tree, but down at verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life. And you have to look at different translations there and maybe look at the words, carousings. I think Old King James has the word surfeiting. Some things like that, words we may not be that familiar with. But overall, he's saying, watch your life. Don't be so committed and so taken in by your life and the cares of life, you see what he says there? That day come upon you unexpectedly. So in other words, we're going to have to be careful when we use our opportunities. We're going to have to be people who make the most of all of our opportunities, and that is to serve the Lord. Paul expected us to be engaged in this world. Look with me back in, again, the 1 Thessalonians this time. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. 1 Thessalonians, 4th chapter. Make the most of every opportunity and be careful of how we redeem the time. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. We look down. He makes this statement in verse 9. He says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to do that more, that you also, notice what he says here in verse 11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Pretty good piece of advice there, isn't it? Mind your own business. Take care of yourself and use these opportunities that come your way to serve the Lord. Understanding, and we're in 1 Thessalonians 4 as we read that verse. And as a result, it's interesting also that you recall the very next paragraph, don't we? Very next paragraph, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Thessalonians were concerned about brethren who had died and gone on. Their life had ended and had gone on to meet their judgment. And they were concerned about that. And he said, I don't want you to be upset as those who have no hope. And of course, he goes on to talk to them about how the Lord, when he comes again, will take care of those and bring with him those who sleep in the Lord. But the last verse, verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Redeem the time. Use your opportunities. Use your opportunities to serve the Lord, to learn, to grow closer to a life of faith. Comfort one another with the words of the Lord in the most difficult times of life. And think on those things, because the world doesn't have an answer for you when it deals with the very, very difficult things. Let me suggest to you, as we look at number three, come back with me to our text we're looking at. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I don't think he's talking about the plan of salvation there when he's talking about the will of the Lord. When he's talking about there, do not be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord, he is saying, understand how we should conduct ourselves in this world. That the world doesn't think the way we do, we don't think the way they do. And more than that, we're to start developing a personality that is foreign to this world. When we start adding to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness, love. We're going to develop a thought and a pattern of action and ideas that will be different from this world. He says, don't be unwise about this. We can't run with the devil and be with the devil's crowd and be someone that's developing a life that will allow us to develop the fruits of the Spirit. That's just not going to happen. And he's pleading with them. Understand this. Because he's talking, I suggest to you throughout the whole book of Ephesians, he's not just talking about by grace we're saved through faith, which is part of it, but by grace we're saved through faith that we become the body of people that represent the Lord and we live a certain way. We think a certain way. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In Acts, the second chapter, the Apostle Peter stood there and he told all of those Jewish people who were there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost to keep the feast and what have you. He ended his sermon by saying, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. They need to learn that. Many of them didn't accept it. But understand what the will of the Lord is, that Jesus is Lord in Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Remember back in Joshua, in Joshua's time, Joshua led the people into the promised land. Moses had passed on, and God had told Joshua, I'll be with you. You just keep going and you follow my will. You do what I tell you to do. Isn't it amazing what he had to tell him? Joshua, the first chapter, if you're looking over there. He says, in verse 5 of the first chapter of Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Very next verse, though, he says, be strong, of good courage. For this people you shall divide the inheritance of the land. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the laws which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand, to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. God said, I'll be with you. Joshua, I'll be with you. The thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to walk straight and narrow path. He said, it's going to take courage. It's going to take strength. That's exactly the thing that we're having to face right now. We have to understand that we're going to have to recognize who's Lord in Christ now. God may have told people to do different things in many different ways at many different times. But today we recognize Christ is the authority by which we serve God. And we're to understand that will. Many years later, Joshua would have to call the whole country together, all the leaders. And you remember in Joshua 24, Joshua had to tell them, you're going to have to make a choice. It's when he tells them, choose ye this day. And I mean, he just kind of drove a stake in the ground right there. You're going to have to decide. Are you going to serve the Lord or not? He said, but it's for me and my house. We'll serve the Lord. The thing we have to understand is there's so many determinations we have to make in standing with God and His will. And this is what we read back in Ephesians 5 when he says, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And let me end our last one with what we're getting at. Look at the next verse. Verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in the heart of the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another. He's not talking about the miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit. As like the apostles on the day of Pentecost, or they were guided, and later on they were inspired to write the things. That's not what he's getting at. He's talking about being guided by the teachings of the Holy Spirit, which he inspired the apostles to write, which is what Paul is doing right here when he writes this letter to the Ephesians. He said, be filled with the Spirit. And sometimes we kind of back away from that. And I understand because we've got so many contrary ideas that many people have about being guided by the Spirit. But the Spirit is the one that inspired the apostles to write the very Word of God. And that's why we read, as you're reading Ephesians, you see that we are people of the Word of God. The Word of God that was promised by the Spirit, prophesied by the Spirit, is preserved by the Spirit. He inspired the writers to write it. This is the standard. That's why when you read over in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, you talk about the armor of the people of God, where he says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Every one of these pieces are having to do with the gospel, the word of God, the teachings of the Bible. And when you get further down, you see that the very sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Be filled with that Spirit. Think those thoughts. Have those as your ideas and your standards. What Peter was saying, Paul would say over in 2 Timothy later on. He said, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete. Thoroughly furnished unto every good work. There's not a good work the Lord wants you involved in that's not developed and brought out here in the Word of God. Yeah, we're being guided by the Spirit. I hope we are, because this is the product of the Spirit right here. Take God's Word and let it define your life. Let's not be, the opposite would be, I guess, like the one talent man who hid his talent, hid his ability, hid his opportunity, and thought he did everything just right. Let's be filled with the Spirit. Let's be filled with the Word of God. We're going to stand before God one of these days. We're going to stand before the Lord. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We must all stand before the throne of the Lord to receive the things that we have done in the body. And those of us who live by faith in God's word, the revelation of God, will hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We will want to have made every opportunity in our life to follow God's will and God's word. And I can't think of any better advice to tell somebody as we look over these things that Paul writes here for looking at a new year. to just take Paul's writing. Of course, we probably could have done it with other things in the book of Ephesians. But he says, I want you to walk circumspectly. I want you to walk carefully. Think about what you're doing, where you're going, who you're involved with. That's good advice. I hope the study's been helpful for you this morning. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to do so. On that day in Acts, the second chapter, Peter was asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? By the people who were there. And Peter's answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everything the Spirit would give in that time. At that time, it included miraculous. It also included the forgiveness of sins, hope of eternal life. And later on, it would be this. At one time, we had inspired people. Now we've got an inspired book to guide us. Let us take advantage of the opportunities that are being given to us as we read God's Word and have this in time, this side of eternity, to serve the Lord. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?